Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us safely over the roads to church this morning. We also thank you for Timothy and Nikki's new baby and for the health and ease you gave with that child. Lord, as I always do, we just come before you as empty earthen vessels. And Father, we ask that you would cleanse us in the blood of your precious Son. And that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we read your words. God, help your word do what needs to be done in our hearts and our minds. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Throughout my life, I've been kind of a pessimistic kind of fellow. I like to tell people I'm a realist. But when you read the Bible, as a pessimist, I've come across verses that have convicted me a little bit. And those are the verses about rejoicing, right? I'm like, why should we be rejoicing? And I decided to talk about that again today. Why should we rejoice? Why should we rejoice? And of course, there's probably a bushel of things we could rejoice about. So I just collected some verses that came to mind. Not that they're the best verses or the only verses, but they were the verses that are in my mind. Why rejoice? So first off, we need to show that rejoicing is part of who God is, part of what it means to be a Christian. And I'm going to turn to Luke 2. And look at some rejoicing here in Luke 2. And in Luke 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." In Luke chapter 2, verse 2. "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, and she should be delivered." I like how somebody said registered. I'm sure they went hand in hand, taxed and registered. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." They were intensely afraid. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." And I'll stop reading right there. Why rejoice? Well, first off, we have an excellent passage here showing joy and showing rejoicing. And it also gives us some great reasons why we should rejoice. Now, throughout the New Testament, if you just look up the word rejoice, you're going to see other rejoicing. For example, Matthew 2:10. You've got the kings or the wise men from the east. And it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Here you have these foreigners from who knows where, and people, the Chinese like to say they were from China, and some people like to say these are from Babylon. Perhaps people that knew what Daniel had talked about and written about. Who knows? We can sit here and guess all day. And yet, these foreigners, these men that had traveled probably days and years, rejoiced when they saw that star. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? Why were the wise men rejoicing? In Matthew 2, verse 1, it says, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we are come to worship him, because they knew that this was a one-of-a-kind king. In fact, this is a king that's worthy of worship, and only God is worthy of worship. So these wise men had a reason to rejoice. It says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. As you go through the New Testament and you pull out other verses, you see Jesus interacting with his disciples, and these disciples have the ability to perform miracles, and they're exhilarated by this. And when they're coming back explaining to Jesus all the great works that they did, Jesus calms them down a little bit. He says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You don't need to rejoice because you have power, which really isn't true anyway. If we've got power, it's from God. He says, we rejoice. He says, rejoice because you have everlasting life. Rejoice because you have a place in heaven. You're going to live forever. So sorry to be drinking in front of you. But it sure feels good. In Acts 16, you see the jailer rejoicing. Now, why is the jailer rejoicing? And there's more, but these are the ones that I found interesting. Acts 16, at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises unto God. There was an earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors were opened. Everyone's bands were loosed. In Acts 16, verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, it's been often said that in the Roman Empire, when a soldier or a public servant failed to do his job, he got killed for it. So here, for the jailer to lose all of his inmates, or whatever they are, all of his prisoners, he'd be in big trouble with his superiors. And for him to kill himself, he might have died anyway. And you have Paul in verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. You didn't lose any of your charges. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Boy, that guy was so close to death. And so close to death, and he had no clue what eternity was going to look like for him, right? And boy, I can only imagine that in that moment, he realized how big of a mess he really was, how big of trouble he really was in, because he knew death was inevitable, or so he thought, and he didn't know where it was going to go when he died, and he's like, what do I do to be saved? How do I know I'm going to live forever? And in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat or food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He was rejoicing. Hey, he was rejoicing. Why do we rejoice? Are we supposed to rejoice? And look here, the jailer is rejoicing. Why is the jailer rejoicing? Because he was on the brink of death. He had no hope of eternal life. And Paul and Silas tell him the words of Christ. They tell him the gospel message, and he's rejoicing. Just a couple verses that stand alone as you get farther in the New Testament. It's just a short and sweet verse, Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 simply says, rejoice evermore. And 1 Peter 1:8. You know, 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And there Peter takes it for granted that someone who's a Christian, someone who's born again, someone who's trusting in the shed blood of Christ should be rejoicing. And not just rejoicing, but look at how he mushes that all together in one short little phrase. You are supposed to rejoice with joy. You are supposed to rejoice with joy unspeakable. You are supposed to rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now, how many of you are doing that? Oh, we have more pessimists than just me, do we? Why rejoice? Why rejoice? In fact, it tells us to rejoice. Here, Peter pretty much says that someone who's believing in the blood of Christ, who's trusting in Jesus, should be rejoicing with an unspeakable joy, full of glory. Why? Why? I'll go back to Luke 2. There is some good stuff here. Luke 2, you see Mary and Joseph headed to their homeland, their hometown apparently, or the town of their ancestors, or whatever it was, because the government said so. And while they were there, they didn't really have a very nice place to stay. And unfortunately, Mary was due to have a baby. And so when the time came for the baby to come, the baby came, and they had to put it in a manger. And then it switches, right? It switches from that manger to where? From a manger to a country, right? In the same country, shepherds. And all of a sudden, you're out in the field, in the dark, with these guys that I've heard preachers go on and on about how shepherds were outcasts and everything. Maybe. I haven't read my Bible encyclopedia that much. But definitely I would say lower class folks. Lower class folks out in the field at night. And they probably didn't have very nice clothes, and they probably had dirty clothes. They probably hadn't showered in quite a while. And working with animals is a stinky, messy job. I grew up in a church that had a pastor that raised sheep, and I so appreciated that. Because the Bible talks so much about sheep, and he knew, every time he got to a reference about sheep in the Bible, he just knew everything that that encapsulated, everything that that involved. And I remember him saying, you know, nobody really knows when the Lord Jesus was born into a human body. But he said, for these shepherds to be sleeping in the fields at night, he said, I'm going to guess the sheep are lambing. Sheep are, and now that's just his opinion. The sheep are lambing. And, you know, every year my pastor had sheep that were lambing. And in fact, when he built his new barn, he had this little set of stairs that went all the way up into the gable of the barn. And then you had this catwalk all the way to the other end of the barn. And he actually built a room up there. And the room had windows in it. And he said that's because at lambing time, wow, this is bringing back memories. Before they had the barn, they put all the expecting ewes in the garage so that they were there ready. But at lambing time, they slept in that room so that they could be there to help every ewe give birth 24 hours a day, day and night. They had to be there to help every one of those ewes give birth. And so that was his take on that. He says, you know, it's probably springtime. And those shepherds had to work 24 hours a day, day and night, to make sure all those lambs got born without complications. Whatever it is, you have these poor folks out in the field doing nothing glorious, right? And maybe they were, maybe it was lambing time. And then something changes, right? It goes from a normal day at work to an angel, right? An angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. I can't imagine. Is that like standing in a floodlight? Or you feel like you're standing in daylight, and it's the middle of the night. It said the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And it's an angel. It says they were very afraid. Sore afraid. Intensely afraid. I tell you what, that would be unnerving. And the angel said unto them, fear not. It's a good place to start because they were scared to death. The angel says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He says, and the reason why you don't have to be afraid is because I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. Why rejoice? Because we have good news. We have good news. The angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy. Is that like joy unspeakable? Is that like joy unspeakable, full of glory? Well, the angel sure is excited about this. My question to you is, why are you and I not this excited about this? I mean, the angel is bursting at the seams. Perhaps the angel arrived on the scene with slightly more glory and power than was needed for the situation. But so excited. You don't have to be afraid because I have good news for you. I have news that's full of great joy, right? And you know what's even more amazing is this good news of great joy is for everyone, right? It says it shall be to all people. Not only is it good news, and not only is it good news of great joy, it's good news of great joy to everybody. Now, it wouldn't be nearly as good of news if there was an exception to the rule, right? It wouldn't be nearly as good news if it was only for a select few. It wouldn't be nearly as good news, as good of news if it was for the royalty and not for the shepherds. And yet the shepherds are the first to find out because God is a God of love. And God is a humble God. And He's reaching out to these shepherds who have been forgotten by society, especially at that time of the night. And he says, I have some good news for you. In fact, I have some good news for the whole world, right? He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And you know, for you and I that have been raised in the church, you hear the word Savior 1,000 times and you forget what it means, right? And it's so simple, but a Savior means that you're in trouble, right? You got to be in trouble to have a Savior. You got to need to be rescued to get saved, right? And he says, you've got a Savior born today. A Savior. Which is Christ the Lord. And of course, Christ, Timothy would say Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one. It also includes Savior, you know, that Redeemer, the Savior. I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you that will bring you great joy. I have good news for you, for the whole world, for all of mankind, and that you've got a Savior today. You've got a Savior today. And he tells them where this child is. And in verse 13 it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Angels bursting with excitement. They cannot contain themselves because of how amazing God is. How loving God is. How great and glorious God is. And it seems like heaven is exploding with exuberance, right? Because suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. It's interesting that the King James Bible uses the word host in the Old Testament for what? What is a host in the Old Testament? It's an army, right? An army. An army in the Old Testament, you have an Ethiopian army of 1 million people, right? And here it says it's an army of angels, right? Or a host of angels. A multitude of angels. And the heaven explodes with an army of angels praising God because of this good news of great joy for everybody, for all people. And it just says that they praised God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It says, we see peace on earth a lot of times, around this time of the year, peace on earth. And you know, I get a little spooked when I see that sometimes. Because when a New Age person says, peace on earth, gives me the willies. When we all come to the full realization that we all are God, you know, then there will be peace. That's creepy. Okay. And you know, you and I can look around today. All you have to do is read the newspaper or pull up your news website, and you can see there is no peace on earth. You can see that Syria is just dripping in blood from civil war, and that American soldiers are going home. And you can see all the persecuted Christians around the world. You can see the church in Chengdu that just got shut down, right? And there's so much pain and suffering all over the world. And you say, Brandon, this was 2,000 years ago that these angels said this. This was 2,000 years ago that the angels were praising God for the peace on earth. Where is the peace on earth? And I can say it's only partial right now. I think these angels were looking into the future. They were looking into the future where that baby would grow into manhood as God, as man, would give his life on the cross, would shed his blood on the cross to redeem the human race and to ascend into heaven and to sit on the throne of God. Those angels were looking forward to that time where Jesus Christ returns again and becomes king of the earth, where he rules the world forever and ever. And when you have a perfect king, you have perfect peace on earth. And so just because there's not perfect peace on earth today, doesn't mean these angels were all wet. Doesn't mean they were wrong. It just means they saw the big picture. And of course, there is a peace on earth today, and that's the peace in our hearts when we know the good news of great joy that shall be to all people. When we have that in our hearts, when we trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then we have peace. He says, goodwill toward men. I don't know what all that means, but to think of God having friendly thoughts to the human race, that's what I see there. To God having benevolent thoughts to the human race, to have thoughts of friendship to mankind. And of course, that's good news also, because mankind has lived in sin and we've done some horrible, terrible things. We've rebelled against God. We've disobeyed God's laws. And God has every right in the world to be angry with us. He has every right in the world to annihilate us. I mean, He has every right in the world to send us to hell for an eternity. And yet it says goodwill toward men. God overlooked it all and had feelings of friendship and kindness and love towards the human race. I have good news for you. Good news of great joy. That God is extending His hand of friendship to mankind. Isn't that something to rejoice about? Instead of dishing out judgment, instead of dishing out destruction and punishment, He's reaching out to us in love and kindness and friendship. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said, let's go find this baby. Right? In Luke 2, verse 15, it says, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see that thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, the shepherds start talking. Isn't that what verse 17 says, Luke chapter 2, verse 17? The shepherds started talking. What did the shepherds start talking about? Didn't they just start talking about what the angels just got done saying? That there's a Savior born. The Messiah has come. That God has extended His hand of friendship to the human race. And these shepherds starting talking about it. It's amazing. Why rejoice? Why rejoice? It's because we have good news, right? We have good news of great joy. We have good news of great joy to all people. We have a Savior. We have a Savior that's going to bring peace on earth. A Savior that is God's ultimate token of friendship and love to the human race. Why rejoice? Because then we're going to start talking about it, aren't we? We're going to start telling people about who Jesus is and what He did and why He came. And these shepherds became preachers, didn't they? These shepherds became preachers. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They were amazed at what was coming out of the mouths of these shepherds, right? And Mary pondered it. And then look in verse 20. We start out in this story with the angels exploding heaven with their rejoicing. And by verse 20 it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. And then the shepherds are praising God and glorifying God. Because the Messiah has come. The ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate purification, the ultimate cleansing, the ultimate reconciliation has come. Why rejoice? In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. You know, for those of you that read through the King James Bible, where is that? You get into Hebrews, and there's that little statement, for if Jesus had provided the ultimate, it's Hebrews 4:8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? That's Joshua. If you look in your margin, that's Joshua. And you could say Jesus might be maybe a Greek twist on Joshua, where Joshua and would be like a Hebrew pronunciation. And of course, today people tell us it's Yeshua. But it all means that same thing. Savior. Whatever name you go with, it means Savior. Thou shalt bring forth a son and shall call this name Jesus, or Savior. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He will be a king, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Is that literal? Do you think Jesus is going to be a king forever? Really? You think? Yeah, he is. He lives forever. He made everything. Yes, it's literal. When you see the word forever in the Bible, it's forever. No questions. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And now that would only be a good thing if he was a good king, right? Then said Mary unto the angel. Okay, I'll stop there. So, why rejoice? Why rejoice? Again, we have a Savior who's going to reign forever. You see Elizabeth and Mary in Luke chapter 1 doing some amazing rejoicing to verse 46. You have Mary entering the presence of Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, as soon as you walked in, how does she say that? As soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, as soon as you greeted me, the baby inside of me leaped for joy. Now, when you have an unborn baby rejoicing, that's impressive. And then you have Mary. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now Mary is rejoicing. We've got angels rejoicing. We have shepherds rejoicing. We have Elizabeth rejoicing. We have Mary rejoicing. And of course you get, this just what she says is so deep and precious. Why rejoice? In Luke 1:68 it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. We all deserved an eternal hell. But when Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed us from that eternal punishment. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Why rejoice? Because salvation has come. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. There's a lot going on here. Luke 1:76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And you've got John the Baptist and Jesus in the same chapter. I'm not sure which goes to which right now. But it's still good news. Knowledge of salvation by the remission of their sins. What is remission of sins? What is remission of sins? They get taken away, right? They're not held against you anymore. And you find that in the Savior, the mercy of God. I had to think of Isaiah. About why rejoice. Of course, in Isaiah 53, it gives us a lot of reasons to rejoice. When it talks about Jesus himself, Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Jesus Christ was crucified in my place. Jesus Christ was punished for my sins. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Just going into detail that our sins have been taken away, that we have been atoned for, our sins have been atoned for. Matthew 1:21 says, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's when the angel tells them what to name Christ. He shall, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When you get into John 1:29, it says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you know what's so nice about that verse? Maybe you don't understand what remission is, or maybe you don't understand those big words, but when the Bible simply says he takes away the sins of the world, it really doesn't matter whether you understand those big words. It means Jesus takes away your sins, even if it boggles your mind. Why rejoice? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon Christ. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, as I was looking into Isaiah, Isaiah 55 is also a passage of great comfort. When in Isaiah 55:1 he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that's an invitation, ultimately, to come to Jesus Christ, to come to everlasting life. And it's not something you have to buy with money. He says it's a free gift. You can come and freely drink, right? You can come and freely drink at this source. You can come and freely eat at this source. In verse 2, he says, wherefore do we spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I've been thinking, and this is a bunny trail, but Jesus promises to bind up the brokenhearted, heal the brokenhearted. It comes in Isaiah and in Luke. You could say a bandage on a broken heart. And you know what? Sometimes we have pain, and it's not going away. I think this morning I found a good answer for that. Why are we hurting and it's not going away? Look at Isaiah 55:2. Where do you spend your money? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? How many times in our lives are we in pain because we are investing time and energy and attention into something that's empty? The Bible talks about broken cisterns that don't quench our thirst, right? It's self-inflicted pain. God says, as long as you keep chasing stupid stuff, you're going to be in pain. The Bible talks about idolatry. As long as you're idolizing things other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in pain. And when Jesus said he's going to bind up the brokenhearted or heal the brokenhearted, he does mean that. But he's also asking us, hey, am I the first and most important thing in your life? What are you spending your money on? What are you spending your time on? Are you focusing on me? And are you stop pursuing things that hurt? Stop pursuing things that disappoint. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The invitation, that's why rejoice, is because you're invited to come and eat and drink till you're full. Eat and drink your fill, and it's free. You don't have to pay for it. And you know what's interesting? At the end of Isaiah 55, in verse 12, he says, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. That is impressive when the trees are rejoicing. We got angels rejoicing. We have shepherds rejoicing. We have Mary and Elizabeth rejoicing. We have trees rejoicing. We have mountains and hills rejoicing. And then you get into Revelation. It looks like we're out of time to read those. But in Revelation, where you see those multitudes around the throne rejoicing, again, praising God. I have to read this again. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Again, why rejoice? Because we have a Redeemer that washes away our sins. Revelation 5:9. This might be the 24 elders. But it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, and I have that underlined in my Bible, every creature, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him and liveth forever and ever. And so there you have the future. You have heaven where there's more rejoicing. And to see every creature rejoicing. Something else I want to bring up is the communion service. I've often wondered, what if the church's communion service as big and glorious as the world's Christmas celebration? Now, I'm not saying we're going to do exactly everything parallel there. But the world celebrates, don't they? Whatever they celebrate. Did you ever stop and think what the communion service is? It's remembrance, I know that. But don't you think there should be some celebration, some rejoicing in the communion service? Don't you think the communion service should shake the foundations of the world? Don't you think the communion service should give Christmas a run for its money? Now, I know we do it every 2 weeks. That kind of makes it more common and normal. Did you ever think about that? Do you celebrate the communion service? Why? Why rejoice? Why rejoice? Because you have a Savior. Because God has come to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Because He redeemed us with His blood. Because He washed away our sins. Because God and man are reconciled. I didn't even get to reconciliation. Why rejoice? Because we're reconciled to God. That there's nothing that stands between a believer and God. And also just a personal challenge. If you're a pessimist like me and you've spent years ignoring those little verses in the Bible that say rejoice, maybe it's time to thaw out a little and start thinking about your Savior. Thinking about what God has done for you. Thinking about the fact that you really ought to be burning in hell and you're not. That's always a good one. No matter how bad life gets, I can say, God, thank you that I'm here and I'm saved instead of in hell where I deserve to be. If the mountains and hills and the trees can rejoice, we ought to rejoice. And remember, it's because we have a Savior, a Redeemer, someone that washed away our sins with His own life, with His blood. And that peace on earth begins when you trust. When you stop trusting in your good works, when you stop trusting in your self-righteousness, when you stop trusting in the church you're attending, when you stop trusting in your dress code, when you stop trusting in your standards and you start trusting in a living Savior who died to wash away your sins, that's when you can rejoice. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. If you're not a believer, you can do it right now, right? You just got to believe that Jesus Christ took away your sins. That Jesus Christ took away your sins. And yeah, it's more complicated than that. But if that's all you can grasp, that's all you need. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for writing this all down. Thank you for preserving your word to this very day. And Father, thank you that you will preserve this book until the last soul has trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I have to say sorry for those moments in my life where I should have rejoiced and I haven't. And Father, I ask you that you would help me to remember that you are praiseworthy, that the very nature of who you are is praiseworthy. And that I don't have to rejoice because you told me to, but I have to rejoice because I can't resist the urge to, because of your nature and your glory and your love and your patience. And Father, we praise you for that. We ask that you would guide us through the rest of today. Father, we ask that in our rejoicing, we'd start talking about it like these shepherds that started telling people. God, help us to tell people that there's a Savior. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's dismiss.